The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
So, how many were not here last week? How many came this week because somebody said something good about last week? Yay! Maybe God won't fire me now. Oh, that's right, He can't fire us. Thank God. Aren't you glad God can't fire you? Is that you? That's the only reason you came? So I feel a lot of pressure. So last week wasn't so good, but you're hoping this week, you know, when I said don't miss it. Well, I actually think, I've been preaching out of our book here. Who's got a book I can show somebody? Has anybody got a book? But I've been preaching out of this for a little over a year. If you're new tonight, we're going to be talking out of Rejection Exposed, understanding the root and the fruit of rejection. And I have to say, though, tonight's session is my favorite of the three or four. Sometimes we've done this as much as six. In January, I'm going to start a five-week series on this. The Lord had me start a Dominion Bible Institute. It's called Dominion Institute. We're doing that on Tuesday nights down at Park Assembly. We just finished, the first one was on demons and angels and how to discern angels and demons. That was a lot of fun. Wasn't that, Debbie? We had a lot of angels show up. You know, it's funny when you really, you know, check into angels, they're there. And they encounter you and you encounter them. It's cool. We had neat stuff happen. But this coming Tuesday, I'm starting another five-week module on how to hear God's voice, which is kind of our keystone teaching people really. I have a little ringy dingy still. Do I need to lower this a little bit? Yeah. Oh, it's hanging off to the side. Get it centered. Well, Hawaiian shirts don't center, though. So, I'm just trying to be like John Wimber. There's the Lord here. I don't know. We'll try this. You guys pray for me. I don't like to have I don't have my gold chain on tonight, so I can't open the shirt up too much. So, how's that? That's pretty good. Yeah? Hey, but don't make me talk too loud because I'm really tired. Okay. So, and I'm not a teacher or a pastor. I'm kind of prophetic, so we're just scatterbrained. So I will fly all over, but it all makes sense at the end. So don't get nervous. All right. Okay. Praise the Lord. So this Tuesday night, we're going to be talking on, if you want to come down, on how to hear God's voice, five-week module. And it's going to be great. The next book I'm writing is on how to hear God's voice. Hopefully we'll get this book and all of our other books we have lined up. We're hoping for a national publisher. So please pray. We like Chosen Books. That's a big charismatic publisher. We'd like them to pick me up as an author. So just pray for that God would have them pick up this book and then our other books. And then January, we're going to start our Tuesday night series on rejection, but it's going to be filmed. I've been getting requests all over the country to film this. We want to give it to churches as a resource to use for free. Like, here's a 6-DVD series you can teach and whatever, and they can have free resources to help people get free, which would, be good. So we're going to talk about this stuff tonight. But before we get into some new stuff, which I think you're really going to like, I want to kind of review last week, and I want to ask for a few people to share. I think I did it at the end, though, but I want to ask again. Maybe you've been thinking about it this week. But last week we talked about, just a quick catch-up, that rejection is not just some bad feelings. It's a demonic spirit. It is really who Satan is. We looked at Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, that rejection is the heart and soul of who Satan is. It is his very essence. Just like you might say the heart of God is love, the heart of Satan is rejection. Now, it's not hate, because hate is not the opposite of love. Okay? Hate is hate and love are kind of abstract concepts. You know, I love hamburgers. You know, I love my wife. They don't really go well together. You know, but you don't say, I accept hamburgers. I unconditionally accept. You can tell that I do unconditionally accept hamburgers by looking at me. I know. But and a lot of other food. But I'm very loving towards food. We have a great relationship. But I want you to think of, remember I said last week your assignment was to take the word love out of, like when you read it in the Bible, and put the word what in? You remember what the word? Acceptance or accept. Because the virtue of love is its unconditional choice. The virtue of love is choice. I mean, love is by free will. It's chosen. That's what makes love great. If I have to love you, what virtue does love have? Right? So the virtue of love is choice, But it's also unconditional acceptance. So the opposite of love is not hatred, it's actually rejection. Right? I mean, the last thing you want in life is to be rejected. The number one fear of most people is to be rejected. That's why they don't want to stand up and speak publicly, because they're afraid that if they don't do well, they'll be rejected. The number one reason we don't share our faith as Christians is what? Fear of rejection. We don't like rejection. Amen? God made you that way. Doggone it. So the opposite of love, which is Satan, is rejection. It's what he traffics in. His goal is to make you think that God has or will reject you, and that mankind have or will reject you. See, that's why we fear rejection. We want to be liked so much. And once you get loved by God, then the fear of man and fear of rejection tends to go away. Amen? So, but one of the things I asked you is, we looked at Adam and Eve. We looked at Cain and Abel. We looked at Ahab and his cute little wife, Jezebel. Jezzy, we call her. We noticed that they believed lies about themselves, which caused them to do really bad things. Remember, Eve ate the fruit, right? Why did she eat the fruit? She was, you know, feeling like God had lied to her. And so she said, because rejection always leads to what? Rebellion. Somebody brings me a rebellious child they want me to fix in a deliverance session, you know, I can pretty much guarantee you there's a root of rejection there, almost always. So, you know, Cain felt rejected by God when God said, you know, your offering's not quite up to par. It says he became very angry and his countenance fell, and he went out and he killed Abel, right? Ahab, when he was, you know, king of Israel, he wanted a little vineyard. He didn't get what he wanted. He perceived that Naboth had rejected him. Now, none of these cases was these people actually really rejected. But the enemy comes in when you have a trauma, a rejection, or a perceived rejection, and he begins to get in there and get you to believe that they don't love you, they don't like you, there's something wrong with you. All these different lies. And once you agree with the lie, okay, in fact, you know what, I'm going to just draw this out for you. I want you to really understand this process. This is very, very important, almost as important as the IVP thing. I was going to do VIP, but that was a little trite. IVP. So we're going to do W. Everybody say W equals a wound, okay? How are we wounded most easily? Words, right? So a wound occurs. Somebody says something bad or somebody does something bad. There can be actions, you know, could be actions. Now, tonight we're going to talk about passive and active rejection. Tonight I'm going to show you the power, the nasty power of passive rejection. We're going to look at King Saul. It's amazing stuff you're going to see tonight. So a wound occurs of some sort, okay? Passive or active rejection, all right? Then, at that moment, probably somebody said or did something to you, a demon spirit, let me get this in here, D for demon. You cannot read this, I'll explain it, and then you'll have to translate. Usually at this time when you're wounded, the enemy will come in and lie to you. Now, someone else might have lied to you too. Your parents might have said something really horrible. Your pastor, not this church, but you know, your wife, your brother, sister, aunt, uncle, coach, teacher, boss may have said something. You know, you're the worst employee I've ever had. You are worthless. You can't do anything right. How come you never fill in the blank, right? And at that point, you have a chance. Rarely do you have a chance to change what's going to happen, because if you didn't grow up in a strong Christian home, you will do the next little thing. You will agree with the lie. Okay? This is where you and Mr. Demon hang out. He says, the Bible says, in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together lest they be in agreement? Now, when you're young, you don't really have the ability to say, hey, no, I don't receive that in Jesus' name. No, I'm an awesome person. I'm not a loser. Most of you don't know how to defend yourself when you're younger. Even as adults, some of you don't know how to defend yourself when somebody says something bad. You don't defend yourself because of your, we'll get into that in a minute. So then, after you agree with that little critter and he starts hanging out with you because, hey, you're taking every rotten thing he says to you. Now, someone can start the lie, but guess who perpetuates it? I mean, one time a parent, a coach, a teacher, a spouse can say, I remember I had a family member one time say to me, I hate you. Right? And at that moment, she only said it once, I could say, wow, You really do. I guess we'll never have a relationship. Or I could go, nope, in Jesus' name, I don't receive that hate. Nope, no thank you. Package to the neighbor's house, not receiving it into my house. But if you agree, the next step is that demon begins to train you, begins to talk to you. Now, until you know how to hear God's voice versus your voice versus the devil's voice, you may think, and this is his goal, that they're your own thoughts. Most Christians can't differentiate between a thought and a voice. That's what we teach in our class. It'll change your life when you realize this teaching. The next step, of course, is after he trains you, he then forms your character. I'll just put it short, char, character, which equals your destiny. Amen? Horrible handwriting, I know. I used to be a doctor on TV. Okay. So you get hurt. Somebody lies. You agree with the lie. In other words, you don't defend it and get rid of it and keep the garbage out on the curb. You take it into your house, your heart. That demon parks there, and he'll continue to reinforce that lie, and it might bring a few buddies with it. Anger, anxiety, depression, self-hatred, suicide, all those things. And then, of course, as it trains you, it forms your character. It forms how you will be defensive the rest of your life. Take things personal, insecure, controlling, angry, bitter, etc., etc., etc. And then, of course, that forms your destiny. Amen? This is what happens. This is the real world, guys. This is what really happens. What you can do today is stop the thing right here and don't agree with it. But here's the problem. Most of you didn't get raised in a Holy Ghost home that could understand and teach you this kind of stuff. So you believed a lot of lies about yourself. How many know that's true? Okay. Last week I asked you to pray and ask the Lord and say this question, Lord, what lie did I believe about myself because of rejection? Most of you, how many felt like you heard something from the Lord? Okay. Most of us hear something at that time, but if you didn't, we can continue to press in there. Now, of course, today, after you leave here, when you hear lies and bad negative garbage and stuff, either from the demons around you or a human, you cannot agree. So that's what you want to do from now on. And some of you, as you've been walking with the Lord, have known not to agree with garbage. But we still have to deal with the stuff in the past. Okay? We have to expose the lies, find out not only how did that lie come in, maybe, but how did that lie train me? I want to know. See, like I said last week, I talked about the nail in the hand. You're all looking at me like, huh? What? Okay, the nail, the thumb. I talked about the thumb, the throbbing thumb rejection. So if I get a nail in my hand, right, and I go to the doctor, and the doctor goes, oh, you got a nail there, and he pulls it out. Well, is he going to stop right there, or do you think he might want to investigate? How did that nail, listen carefully, how did that nail affect you? Well, maybe you broke a ligament. Maybe there's an infection running up your arm. So it's easy to cast a demon out. Anybody can pull a nail out. It's easy to cast out a demon. Spirit of rejection, leave in Jesus' name. Okay, great. It's not the end of the story. You need to know what that demon did for 20, 30, 40 plus years maybe. Right? It's like any good doctor, any diagnostician. He wants to know, you know, yeah, what? How did this thing affect him? Like he can't move his hand. It's stiff for the next 3 weeks. What's going on there? We need to find out what's going on. He's stuck. He's injured. He's wounded. He can't function. Doesn't have healthy relationships. Doesn't receive well from God. Amen? Lives a life of anxiety, fear, mistrust, anger, control, etc., etc. So we want to find out how that thing affected us. Now, tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some case studies. God is really smart about showing us case studies of people in the Bible. Like I said last week, aren't you glad you're not in the Bible? David, Saul, Peter, Moses, you know, Abraham the liar, Jacob the deceiver, Moses the drinker. I mean, you know, Moses was a killer, murderer. David was a murderer. Man, I fit right in. How about you? Right? So, we're going to look at how rejection affected Saul, and particularly about being in leadership. Because I know a lot of you, if you're a Christian, by the way, I tell my kids, if you're a Christian, you're a leader. Right? That's the reality, is you're a leader. You have the wisdom of God. You should be leading as much as you can in life. Okay? But you are God's appointed trustees. You are his ambassadors. You're his leaders. Now, we want to know this question. Now, how many, I just for the sake of time, thank God for that because I didn't bring my watch. How many had a really kazowie, kawam, kazam, kapow moment last week. That's my kids. You can tell I have toddlers, you know, or six and eight-year-old. How many of you had like, wow, when you asked the Lord, say, Lord, what lie have I believed because of rejection? Anybody want to share something? Something came up? Boy, I'm definitely in Minnesota. You guys, when I go to Texas or out in New Jersey and stuff, it's like crazy. There's like, everybody's hands are up. Okay, one here. Anybody else? Wait a minute. God did speak to you. Was it helpful? Okay, how many of you felt like when God showed you what lie you believed about rejection, it was some new information? Okay, one, two. Okay, so most of you are familiar with your demons. That's good. That's helpful. No, I mean, you know, hey, it's good to know. How many want to get rid of that demon? How many want to get rid of that lie? Okay. That critter's been feeding off your stuff long enough. Okay. So we'll just share real quick. So I'm going to push the magic button down by the sea. I'm dating myself, by the way. Okay. So tell us what happened. Stand up so I don't have to bend over. I've been working on concrete all day.
Actually, it went in the morning.
So is it on? I think so. Are we on?
Is it on? Okay. Okay. Yeah. All right. When you ask the question Sunday morning.
Oh, right.
Same question.
Sunday morning. Okay,
yes.
Yeah. Okay.
And that's when the Lord spoke to me and said that I believe the lie that, what was it? Let me think.
Did you write it down?
Yeah, I did, but it's at home.
Okay. Okay.
It's not worthy. No, it's not worthy. Worth anything. I had no value. I had no value. And that was a new one because we've been doing this for years, Lord and I, and taking layer by layer. And so then Sunday night, he asked the same question, but I got nothing because the Lord already gave me it. And I haven't dealt with it yet because the Lord has been taking me on a wonderful journey this last whole week with major things coming up and showing me in such detail what it's all about, where it's coming from, and I mean, you know, again, walking out of that lie when I took it in, probably as a child, and when you take it in as a child, and you're living out of that lie in thought, word, and deed.
Yep.
And so he's going into
this,
detail.
Tell us this: when you heard no value, what did that mean to you? When you heard that, what did that mean to you?
It didn't do anything within me. I wasn't unmoved. But then when you asked us, well, what is the Lord saying? What's the truth?
Right.
And he said that I'm more valuable than gold or more precious than all gold and silver. Mm. And that he loves me. So.
Amen.
And again, it wasn't moved until, again, as days went on, then he began to show all what's in there and what little things through the life of different things are coming at me. The hurt,
right.
The pain, and all.
Did he show you where you believed that lie when that came in?
He's showing me it has a lot to do with my sisters and in that area. We've never really dealt with any of that, and that's where it's coming in like that. And then with my mother as a child.
Yeah. Good. Thank you. I won't get into this much today, but you want to know not only what lie did I believe about myself, but you might want to know also when that lie came in or how it got into your life, okay? Because that will tell you the plan or the scheme of the enemy for your life. You see, God has a wonderful plan for your life, and so does the devil. Paul talks about the schemes of the evil one, okay? And I'll guarantee you how he worked on you in the past is how he's going to work on you in the future. I've seen it after 30 years of ministry. I've seen it. So he has a common theme with you, okay? You'll find that you get hurt in the same way over and over and over again, okay? You just, trust me, if you think about this, if you want to have really fun in your relationships and not struggle, if you see how he works and how you respond and react to people, because that reflects how you react to God, remember? How you treat one another is how you treat God, and how you receive from one another is how you receive from God, right? We're just little mirrors walking around, hi, I'm God's mirror, woo, look at that, you know? That's reality, right? That's why he created this thing called the church. See? You know, iron sharpens iron. And then wives sharpen double. Okay? Hallelujah. You get doubly sharp when you get married. Amen. So, we want to know these lies. We want to expose them. We want to know how they operate. We want to know sometimes how they came in, etc. Let's see what else. So we want to ask the Lord to show you. Sometimes it's a video scene, it's a memory, a picture, a sound, an event, a phrase was repeated, you know, etc. But those are the lies. And until you confront them, identify them, and say, I know who you are. No, I don't. You can get that thing out and the demon associated with it. Guess what? That same thing will go over and over and over in your life. I mean, I can't tell you how many thousands of times I've heard somebody say, I'm tired of being on this particular treadmill. And they'll talk about whatever the struggling they're struggling with. And you know, it could be addictive sins. Yeah, real quick. Yep. He gave you something last week.
Honestly, 2 days prior, he had given me the truth, but I just felt like it just made me more aware of the pain. Like it didn't resolve it.
Right. Right. Okay. Good. So, I'll take that back. Well, you can get that resolved more tonight. Okay. There's two ways to get this stuff resolved. Sometimes, rarely. And this is where we've missed it in deliverance ministry. Sometimes you can command a demon to leave, and you're like, whoo, it's all done. That's extremely rare, by the way. Because if you don't know how that demon trained you and how it got there and how it's been operating, you won't know how to defend yourself from it. You know, right? You know, some sniper just shoots you. You might want to know where he's shooting from so you can hide from him. Hello? So identifying a demon is very helpful. But usually it gets a little bit worse in the moment or right before it gets a little bit better because you become aware of something. And as Derek Prince, who's one of the best, my favorite ministers of all time, he said, deliverance is only for the desperate. And what happens when you become aware of your pain, you're like, okay, God, I'll do anything to get rid of this and find out what's going on. And so he'll bring it up like he did to me with panic attacks and all kinds of goofy stuff. And then you go, whoa, something's not right here in River City. And then God will begin to show you how to do that. I'm going to show you tonight. In a few minutes here, we're going to start looking at Saul's life, and he is a clue of, and we'll show you some of the ways that you can get that healed, okay? But before you get something healed, you have to understand how it manifests and how it works. Otherwise, you won't get fully healed. Does that make sense? You really have to understand your opponent, all right? Okay, now let's move on a little bit. Okay, we're going to talk about IVP, identity, value, and purpose. Let's say this together. Identity, value, and purpose. These are the three areas where Satan hits humanity. Okay? For ladies, it's mostly value, as our sister shared. For guys, it's mostly purpose, but for all of us, it's identity. Okay? Now, turn to your Bibles. We're going to go on a little trip here. I don't think I laid this out in Scripture. I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. I don't think I laid this out. Yeah. Okay, no, don't do this. I'll give that away. No, it's bad. Bad, bad, bad. Turn your Bibles if you have one. If you don't, please look on. You're going to look at some very important scriptures. I apologize up front that I've not put these up on the screen. I'm doing something a little bit different tonight. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 9. And now we're really going to have some fun. Okay, 1 Samuel 9. Now remember, the key to understanding scripture is always ask yourself this question. Why is that in the Bible? Why did God want that in the Bible? Why is it in there? What am I supposed to know about? All kinds of silly little things. The goofier the verse, the more I want to find out about it. I'm serious. Like, what? You know, why God? I mean, that's the ones that got the nuggets in them. You know what I'm saying? Verse 1 of 1 Samuel 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, the son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. Now, in the Bible, the more often you have, or the more generations listed, the more prominent the person, okay? Again, why is it in there? God wants you to know that Kish came from a pretty smoking hot family. Bunch of nice, cool guys, right? And he was a mighty man of valor, which is like, the equivalent today would be like a Super Bowl quarterback, Dad, or like a CEO of a Fortune 50 company or Fortune 100 company, okay? So God wants you to know that this guy was prominent and he was back then if you could kill a lot of people, that was awesome. Today, if you can hack into the NSA and get your information back, that's really awesome. But back then, it was different. Spears and swords were good. Now, he had a five generations listed. You rarely see somebody with five generations listed. So this guy's a pretty upstanding citizen, or so he should have been. Now, who else had a lot of generations listed in the Bible? Jesus. He was kind of prominent, right? Right? That was a good joke. Come on, I've worked on that for months. Let's get a better laugh than that. Sheesh. Tough crowd here, Pastor. Man. He had a son, verse 2, whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. Now, ladies, I don't know what choice means. You'll have to explain that later to me. A choice and handsome man. I get handsome. There was not more handsome a person than he among all the sons of Israel. From the shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. So he's tall, good looking. What's it? Tall, dark, and handsome? Right. So this guy, God wants you to know that he's good looking. He's tall. I guess that's supposed to be good. I don't know. But, you know, unless you're walking into small huts, then it's not good. But, and he's choice, whatever that is. I don't know. I'm not touching it. Okay. But why does God want you to know this? Who cares? Do you really care if Saul was handsome? Don't answer that if you do, because you're in trouble. Okay. Do you really, Kish is a mighty man of valor? Really? How does that affect my life today in Elk River in 2013? Okay. We'll find out. Nothing is wasted in this book, you guys. Nothing. It's amazing. Love the Bible. Now the donkeys of Kish, verse 3, Saul's father-in-law. So Kish said to his son, take now with you one of the servants. One of the servants. So he had more than one. Means he's got some money. He's got some wealth. He had a bunch of servants, probably at least two, right? And go and search for the donkey. So verse 4 and 5, they go out and they're running around the countryside, and make a long story short, they can't find him. So after 3 days, Saul says to the servant, let's go back, lest my daddy be worried. Now, I'm just going to read between the lines here, but I'm guessing Saul's the one freaking out, not dad. Dad's a mighty man of valor. He's got some resources. I don't think dad's worried. I think Saul is just like, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to go back, right? So verse 6, it says, the servant said to him, behold, there's a man of God in the city. The man of God is held in true honor here. All that he says surely comes true. Let's go. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey and which way we've set out. And then verse 7, Saul says to the servant, behold, if we go, what should we bring him? For the bread is gone in our sack, and there's no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? So we have a little picture here of a man named Saul, whose father was a mighty man of valor, wealthy, sends him out on a little trip. He doesn't bring enough food. He has no money with him, no gift, no money at all. And the servant in verse 8 says, oh, I have in my hand a fourth of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God and he'll tell us our way. So who's prepared here for the journey? Who's not prepared? I submit to you, my friends, that Saul was totally unfathered. Unfathered. He was not prepared in life, financially, spiritually. He didn't know there was a man of God nearby. The servant knew there was a man of God nearby. We never see Saul worshiping God in the Bible. Never once do you see Saul worshiping God. Saul was unprepared for life. Saul was unfathered. Saul endured what I call passive rejection. Oh, he had a dad. Every child has a father, but not every child is fathered. Many of you in this room were never fathered. I had a dad. That's how I got here. I am not an alien. And bless my father's heart, he's in heaven now and led him to the Lord, but he didn't father me. He knew nothing about my life. He was a roommate at best, and sometimes not a good one. Both alcoholics, my mom and dad, etc. They did some horrible things. But, you know, it all ended up good as it could have. But, you know, he abused my family in many different ways. But the fruit begins to show, and God wants you to know early on that Saul had every opportunity not to be what he turns out to be. He had a wealthy dad. He was good looking. He had a lot of assets in the natural. But the worst thing that he didn't have, the one asset he needed the most was to be fathered. As of 2013, 51% of kids born in America today are born in a home, in a house without a father. We live in the most fatherless generation in history. And that's producing a whole interesting group of people to minister to. And they all are a bunch of potential Sauls. We have millions of children that could end up just like Saul. Let me tell you something. As you know, you'll see it in a minute if you don't. Saul was a mess. But God, everybody say, but God, made tremendous efforts to help Saul because Saul had a call of God on his life. God has done the same thing for you. There's always a ram in the bush for you, somewhere, somehow. God will always. Whether you take advantage of it or not, it's a different thing. So let's overlook chapter 10. What happens is, in chapter 9, they meet Samuel, the prophet, who's the judge and the prophet. He's the last of, last of his kind of judges, moving to the prophetic age. And he says, come here, kid. Anoints him with oil. He says, you're the next king of Israel. The first king of Israel. You are the king of Israel. You're going to be the king of Israel, right? They hadn't had a king before, So he probably is thinking, what's a king? I don't know. But he anoints him with oil. And then he says, now you're going to go out. You're going to meet it. You're going to go out down to Shiloh area. And you're going to get these prophets come around you. And you're going to get whacked by the Spirit of God. And Spirit of God's going to fall on you. You're going to be changed into another man. The anointing is going to come on you. You're going to prophesy. And guess what? All those words come to pass. God is trying to encourage Saul. If you look through chapter 10 and verse 6, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily. You shall prophesy with him and be changed into another man, which God knows he needed to be. I know I do. And of course it happened. Verse 10, it goes down to verse 11. They had a little byword or a little proverb. It's Saul among the prophets also. Things are going well. He's prophesying. And then at the end of chapter 10 here, Samuel says, tell you what, let's get everybody together and make a public announcement. Let's anoint Saul as king. Let's do a public ceremony. It's like a graduation ceremony on steroids. Okay? Right? So they get together and go over to verse 21. It says, then he brought the tribe of Benjamin and all of his families nearby, and the Matrite family was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he could not be found. Now this is his graduation. This is the coronation ceremony. And they couldn't find the man. Can you imagine having a party and you don't show up? That's kind of odd. But again, we ask ourselves this question. Why does God want us to know that they couldn't find Saul at his own coronation? Why is that important? Is this book inspired? Every word? Jesus said every jot and tittle. Not one bit shall pass away. And verse 22, therefore they inquired further of the Lord. They had to ask God for a word of knowledge of where Saul was for his own coronation. How bad is that? Has the man come here? And so the Lord said, to Samuel, behold, he's hiding himself, verse 22, by the baggage. I thought, was it an interesting choice of words? Don't we all hide by our baggage? Behind our baggage? Of course we do. How about getting rid of some of it? Amen? Especially relationship baggage. It's really ugly. So they ran and they took him and they get him all up there. In verse 24, they shouted to all the people, said, long live the king. Surely there's no one like him among all the people. And then Samuel says, you see how good looking and choice? Again, I don't know what this is. Choice. I don't know what's with choice. Lord, geez. Could you get rid of the choice word maybe? All right, I'm a little Yiddish right now. Don't worry, it'll go away in a few minutes. Stop complaining. So where are we? All right. So they say he's long. Then they all shout, long live the king. So they're really excited about him. Wouldn't you think this would encourage a guy maybe he was a little insecure. Okay. Maybe Kish didn't father him really good. But the anointing of God hit him. He's got a ministry going on, prophesying. He gets anointed as king. Everybody's shouting. Wouldn't that destroy any insecurity any of you had? Not bad, right? You're gorgeous. You're on the cover of the Yiddish, GQ thing, right? With the spear and the little crown and the whole deal, And all the girls are going, oh, Saul, And then it turns out he's got his own place. Look at verse 26. Saul went down to his house at Gibeah, so he's a swinging bachelor, got his own place, and valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him. Seriously, you guys, what is not to like about this scenario? God does all this to show you how powerful a root of rejection in your life can be. And you can have all the external encouragement you want. You can get the right job. You can get the right girlfriend, the right wife, the right ministry calling. You can prophesy. But woe unto us if you're prophesying out of rejection. Been around those folks? That is not a bueno operation. Amen? Not good. And prophets are sensitive folks. And most prophets I know got a tremendous root of rejection in them. Until they get really mature, they are so insecure, it's crazy. But God chooses people like that because of humility. because we want to be aware of the junk that God's brought us through to keep us humble. So prophets usually go through a lot of garbage. Look at verse 27. Now, don't put this up yet. Well, you already did. Okay, go away. Go away. Okay. Put it up after I say it. You're doing a great job, by the way. But certain worthless or wicked men said, everybody say said. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Right? Certain worthless men said, how can this one deliver us? And they despised him and did not bring him any gift, but he kept silent. He kept silent. Why does God want you to know that Saul kept silent? Do we really need to know this about his coronation ceremony? Yes, it's hugely important. Hugely important. You can put it up now. And they despised him, didn't bring him any. In fact, it was so bad in the next chapter, in verse 27, the next chapter, when Saul, after he went out and won a big battle, like his dad, who was a mighty man of valor. Saul was a great warrior, by the way. Except when it came to David. David beat him really bad. But it says, where are these people? Or verse 12 in the next chapter, it says, who is he that said, Saul shall reign over us? Bring them in that we may put them to death. It was so bad what they said, they were going to try to kill them. You see, you don't curse the king. You don't say anything bad about the king. Kind of reminds me of our current administration. But anyway, I digress. So they said, let's kill him. It was so bad. They said, let's kill him. But why did God put those little words in there, those four little words, but he kept silent? I'll tell you why. He wanted you to know that Saul kept silent when he was despised, mocked, ridiculed, because he wants you to know that Saul had no sense of value. Why defend anything that's worthless? Right? I mean, I'm not going to fight you over a bag of twigs. I'm not going to defend or argue about a bag of twigs or a pile of straw. I might argue with you over a pot of gold. Identity, value, and purpose. Saul had no sense of value. You know why? He had a busy, hoity-toity, mighty man of valor father, who I can just suggest, through Scripture, really didn't father him, spend time with him, didn't instill in him his internal, intrinsic value. See, the number one role of a father is to affirm. Many of you did not get affirmation by your father, and you're reaping the consequences, possibly today. But God wanted us to have a profile of Saul's life to see. Now, we all know about Saul's rebellion. Oh, he's a horrible, rebellious guy. He's the rebellious king. He's a naughty guy. David's a good guy. Well, David sinned far worse than Saul ever did. Way worse. But David wasn't as dangerous as Saul was. Let's keep going here. Let's look a little bit. All right. So, identity, value, and purpose. So I'm going to do this little building block over here. You can turn over to chapter 13 in 1 Samuel. Now, don't just stop right now. Do not make fun of my art or lack thereof. I shouldn't even say art. Lions on a board. Okay? Don't do this. Don't make fun of it. My daughter, who's 8, is far more artistic than I am. She's actually quite talented. Identity, value, and purpose, okay? All right, now, we see that Saul clearly had no sense of value. But we have no record of his dad hitting him, abusing him, cursing him, right? I mean, if he did, I think God would have put it in there. God obviously wants us to know about his life. But what we see is he had a father who was very important, a mighty man of valor, yet we see an incredibly insecure young man. How is that possible? Who's anointed of God, called to be a king, prophesying with all the prophets, winning battles. How is it possible he could be insecure? He was unfathered. He had passive rejection. He was neglected. Never deemed valuable by his father. Okay, now, let's look at some of the fruit of that. Go over to chapter 13. One of the things that rejection does, one of the fruits, is you take everything personally and you strive. Just think about yourself for a minute. You know, you're like, oh, yeah. This is going to get a little uncomfortable here, just warning you in a few minutes, all right? We'll get through it. So in verse 11, a little background. Before you went to battle, you'd offer an offering, and the prophet would do it, or the man of God, the priest, somebody, not the king. The king doesn't mess with that stuff at this point. So Samuel's supposed to come down and offer the offering. Well, the Philistines were about ready to attack Israelites, and all the people were freaking out. Now it tells us very clearly in 6, 7, and 8, in chapter 13, that the people were, the soldiers were freaking out because they're outnumbered. In verse 11, Samuel said, "What have you done, Saul?" Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me." See that? They're not scattering from you, Saul. They're scattering from the Philistines. They're afraid of the Philistines. But rejection has a filter. It takes everything personally. Become very defensive when the root of rejection is running your life. He said, "I saw they were scanning for me and that you didn't come within the appointed days." Rejection has a very hard time accepting responsibility. Because what the filter of the demon of rejection says is, you didn't make a mistake, you are a mistake. So a sign of the root of rejection in your life is you cannot accept responsibility. As soon as someone points something out in your life, "Yeah, but you, what about..." See, they point right back. Because they can't handle criticism, correction, any kind of input that would cause them to say, "Hey, you need to kind of, you screwed up here, bud. You should. What are you doing?" Samuel said, "What are you doing offering the sacrifice?" He said, "You didn't come within the appointed days." Look at verse 12. "Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I've not asked the favor of the Lord." Verse 12. "So I forced myself and offered the burnt sacrifice." Hallelujah. Turn over to chapter, let's see how we're doing for time here. Chapter 15. This is where everybody knows about Saul. So again, defensive, take things personally, can't take correction or criticism, striving in your relationship, striving to be noticed, striving to, they always say the loudest person's the most insecure. Well, that's really true. Ask yourself, do you need to get noticed? Do you need attention? What happens when you don't get it? That's the other important thing to ask yourself, when you don't get attention. See? Chapter 15. We'll start in verse 13. Now again, Samuel gives a mission to Saul. He says, "Saul, go down and kill all the Amalekites." I mean, kill them all. It was God's judgment on the nation. It's a whole long theological discussion. We won't get there. Kill them all, okay? So that was the assignment. Pretty simple. Kill them all. Right. Verse 13. "Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I'm going to tell you before you even ask me,'" sign of rejection, "'I have carried out the command of the Lord.'" Just in case I can get in trouble here, I'm going to tell you up front. Hopefully that would end the discussion. It didn't. Samuel says, verse 14, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" Watch verse 15. Saul said, "They," not me, even though I'm in charge, "they have brought them from the Amalekites." Go down to verse 20. That's a couple lies there. Verse 20. Then Saul said to Samuel, Samuel confronts him. He says, "No, you were supposed to destroy everybody." He said, "Why did you obey everybody?" In verse 19. Verse 20. He says, "I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I went on the mission which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Wait a minute. If you've utterly destroyed somebody, but then you bring back the strongest warrior, the king. Right? When the spirit of rejection is working in your life, you don't see things the way you should. There's deception there. And because you cannot stand to have failure in your life, you're so afraid of making a mistake. Because again, that thing inside of you says, you are a failure. Not you made a mistake. You're a mistake. You are a failure. Not that you failed. The difference between the spirit of rejection and other demons is, the spirit of rejection always goes at the core of who you are. That's why we ask the question, "Lord, what lie did I believe about myself because of the spirit of rejection?" Okay? So rejection wants you to think you, there's something wrong with you in the core of your being. It's like when somebody comes up and says, you're ugly. Well, you can't change that. I mean, what I'm saying? Rejection addresses things you can't fix, so to speak. If I screwed up on my math test, I can work harder at it. If I didn't do my job at work, I can work harder. But I can't fix being a bad person, right? And that's what rejection is after. And Samuel is trying to get Saul to see reality. Saul says, "Well, I did go on the mission." And then look at verse 21. "But the people took some of the spoil." No, Saul, you're in charge. Samuel is trying to get him to see reality. You have loved ones in your life that will try to bring some things to you. And you don't want to be like Saul and saying, "Oh, no, I didn't. I'm going to blame somebody else." That'll keep you from realizing your destiny in life. And Your character wants to be adjusted, and God wants to adjust that. But when rejection's there, you can't receive that adjustment. It's too painful. It's too much. It's overwhelming. So you deflect. I didn't do it. No, they did it. And it's my coach's fault. It's my teacher's fault. It's my parents' fault. And all those people may have hurt you. But because you have access to Jesus now, see, Samuel is not giving him any leeway because he had been anointed as king. The Spirit of God came on him. He had Samuel as a resource. God sent Samuel to father Saul. Saul was trying to be a father, give him some correction, and he couldn't receive it. He couldn't do it. That root of rejection, that spirit of rejection, was doing anything to keep that correction away. God will always send someone to fill in the wounds of your life. He will, if you're willing to receive it. It's like I was teaching Hearing from God class one time, the Lord said to me, I'll never forget this as long as I live. He said, when you're willing to hear anything, you'll begin to hear everything. So the first step to healing in any area of your life is get rid of rejection, the fear of rejection, the root of rejection, so that you can receive the correction to get you in the direction that God wants you to go for your destiny. So many Christians I meet, they're like, 30, 40, 50 years old, or 60s, and they're like, I don't feel like I've fulfilled my life. I'm not moving in my calling. I'm moving my anointing. I'm stuck. Amen. How many know what I'm talking about? Thank you for that brave person raising your hand, that honesty. We tell people when they come in for deliverance ministry, transparency is the key to success. But it's hard to be transparent when the spirit of rejection is saying, no, no, it'll be too painful. It'll hurt too much. Don't touch me. Verse 21, but the people took some of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the choicest things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Now let's get religious and spiritual about it. It was all to the Lord. So Samuel finally says, verse 22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. Verse 23, this is the famous verse in Saul's life. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft or divination. Insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. What did I say rejection always leads to? And there you have it, folks. It's right there in black and white for us. Rebellion. Was Saul born a rebellious, nasty person? No. He was born to a wealthy family, a man of valor, his father. But he wasn't fathered. He had no sense of identity, value, or purpose. He became a terribly insecure, rejected young boy who became king. God tried to help him, but he couldn't handle it. So watch what happens. And this verse that I'm going to read you right now is what inspired me to write this book. That 23 and 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, see, because it's one thing to know you screwed up, but you need to know why you screwed up. Finally, Saul says to Samuel after the third time, I have sinned. You're going, oh, finally, good night, guy. I have indeed transgressed the commands of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and listened to their voice. You guys are all looking at me over my head, aren't you? You're reading it. Yep. I feared the people. It's called the fear of man. The number one most destructive fruit of rejection is the fear of man. I feared that I have indeed sinned. I've transgressed the command of the Lord. Listen to me. Everybody look up here. I've missed my prophetic destiny in my life because I wanted to be liked. So I have no boldness in my life. I'm insecure about my faith. I keep it all inside. I don't bless people out in public like Pastor Bob said. We want to take this out. And I know you guys are tired every Sunday being told, go and do the works of the Lord. But I'll tell you, this is why you don't do the works of the Lord, because you have the fear of man in your life because of rejection. And the Proverbs 29:25, I don't know if you can put that up there. Proverbs 29:25 says this. You can turn there if you want. The fear of man proves to be a snare, but those who trust in the Lord will be kept safe. Saul was snared. He sinned and rebelled against the command of the Lord because he wanted to be liked. He said, I listened to the people and I feared their voice. I feared the people and listened to the voice. I'm sorry. Think about your life when you would have wanted to step out at work or with family members. Thanksgiving is coming up, Christmas. You're going to have people get around again. And, you know, maybe you want to go talk to Uncle Bob over there and you're thinking, okay, I just heard this great sermon from Pastor Dave and we're going to go and talk to people about Jesus and I'm on my way. And as I get there, I get a full HD video of him throwing things at me and cranberries and applesauce and stuff at me and calling me a Jesus freak. And, you know, and everybody in the whole room staring at me. And I'll be embarrassed and I'll be rejected. So as I turn to Uncle Bob to share my faith, I just make a left turn to the refrigerator and then he's off to his go to hell kind of thing. I mean, I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm just saying, but you know, whatever. The point is, that snare comes up, that gags your throat, that catches your foot, that keeps you from fulfilling your destiny. I mean, come on, it's fun to be used by God, isn't it? And then the number one thing that snared Saul and snares us is the fear of man. The fear of man. The reason we fear man is because we value their opinion more than God's. The reason you value their opinion so much is because you don't know in your heart of hearts that you're valuable to someone that you admire, look up to, respect, and care for. Should be a father or a mother. A loved one close to you, it should be God. That's why he's a father. Okay? We fear man because we want their approval. We fear man because we listen to their voice. We want them to like us. That's why we fear man. But you won't fear man if you know how valuable you are. See, let me try it this way. If you fear God, you respect him, don't you? You reverence him, right? You give weight to his thoughts about you, don't you? Right? You value his opinion, hopefully, right? If you fear man, you give weight to his opinion. It really becomes idolatry. The fear of man replaces God. God says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and you're saying, yeah, but they won't like me if I do that. And God didn't say it. God said, come to me, let me love on you, let me give you life and security and blessing in your heart. Let me transform you into another man like I tried to do with Saul. Let me do that and you will know how valuable you are and then you won't care about people's opinion. You only care about God's opinion. And we're gonna talk in a few minutes how to make this process work. Now, let's turn over you know, another great verse, just to drive this home, look at verse 30. Saul, and 1 Samuel 15. Saul admits again that he sinned, but he said, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel and go back with me. What we do sometimes when we've got a root of rejection as our law, in our life is we'll try to ride on other people's coattails. We'll try to ride around other people who have good value of themselves. We'll try to be around people secure who are strong and feed off that. And God says, no. Samuel turned to Saul and said, no, I will not go back with you. You need to stand alone. You should have learned to let God father you and let me father you. But what happened was Saul was trying to say, hey, come back. Let's make a good show. Come back with me. The people will respect me and honor me. And Samuel says, no, I won't. Okay, now, turn over to Proverbs chapter 30. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. I don't know if you guys can see this. It's on my slides, but I don't know how I can find them now on my slides. I don't know if our brother can help us go through my slide presentation, but that's okay. Chapter 30 of Proverbs, look at this, verse 21. And it'd probably be better if you could just put up the verse for them because how many here got your Bibles with you tonight or your smartphone or something? Most of you guys got? Okay, good crowd, good for you. God bless you. Verse 21, Proverbs 30. Under three things, the earth quakes. Under four, it cannot bear up. Now stop right there. Look up here. Wait. So what God is about to tell you, whatever these three things are, under four things, They're so bad, the entire earth shakes underneath them. It's really, I mean, that's a big buildup. Under three things, right? I mean, the earth cannot bear up. It shakes the foundations of the earth. Whatever we're going to read is pretty bad, right? First thing he mentions, verse 22, under a slave when he becomes king. That's an interesting take on things. Anybody know a slave? Who? I mean, how could a slave become? Is there anything in the Bible? Did any slave ever become king? That's a weird thing to say, isn't it? Verse 23, under an unloved woman when she gets a husband. I thought that would be a good thing. Why would it be bad if a woman who's unloved gets a husband? Because getting a husband won't change the fact that you're unloved. And becoming king doesn't change the fact that you might still be a slave in your heart. So there's two identities in the Bible that's mentioned, pretty much. We have two options. Identity, value, purpose. Ready? Everybody see this? You're either a slave or a son. Those are the two options. Which one do you think Saul was? How many vote slave? How many vote son? Oh, you cheated and looked ahead. Good answer. Slave or servant, you can put servant there. It's the same word in the Greek. Saul's identity was not as a son. He was unfathered. He was a slave. He was a worker. He was an employee. And the reason he feared the people is because he feared that his father would reject him. So why wouldn't you fear that the people would reject you? If you're an employee, you got to make sure you do good. So if my value then, as if I'm a slave, my value comes from performance. Okay? That's where I get my value. If I don't become a good king and if I don't perform well, then everybody's going to leave me. Because see, he has no sense of intrinsic value. Now, in my book, I talk about intrinsic versus extrinsic value. This phone has extrinsic value. It's external. This phone, if it doesn't perform for me, what do? I throw it away, right? If it doesn't work, I don't want it. Gold, on the other hand, always has value, right? I mean, it might be low. I mean, right now it's 1300 or whatever it is. I don't know, whatever, something 1300. It might go down to 100, but it's always worth something, right? It's intrinsic value. You have intrinsic value. Number one, because you're a human created in the image of God. Jesus said, my Father reigns on the just and the unjust. God blesses man no matter who he is. How many know that? Sometimes it makes you mad. Your neighbor's a heathen sinner and they're getting blessed. It's because God loves him. Number two, the reason you have value is because of the blood of Jesus. You want to talk about value? You are worth the blood of Jesus. I want you to say, let's say this together. Say, I'm worth. Now think about this. The blood of Jesus. Is there anything more precious in the universe than that blood? You need to look in the mirror tomorrow morning when you go to work, before you go to work, and get up and do your day and say, look in the mirror and say, you, Anthony, you're worth the blood of Jesus. Or whatever, you know, don't say Anthony unless you're Anthony, right? Now, if my value comes from performance, then my purpose in life is to obey. Right? I mean, if I don't obey, I'm screwed. Right? I used to say screwed and tattooed, but that's kind of a good thing now, so we can't say that anymore. So my purpose in life becomes just to obey. In other words, I live on that treadmill, and I have a confession. I used to get up in the morning trying to be a better Christian, trying really hard to be a good Christian and obey. I didn't want to screw up. Man, I don't want to sin. Ooh, I don't want to sin. I try really hard not to sin. How many have been on that treadmill? You get on that treadmill because your value comes from performance, because your identity is as a worker, an employee, and a slave in the family that you grew up in, and never a son. See, I get my value today from the Son of God. And my purpose in life is to enjoy being a son. Now, how many know this side of the board looks a lot easier to do than that side of the board? Amen? I like this side. Nobody can take that away from me. Now, there's a great book called, I think it's He Loves Me by Wayne Jacobson. Anybody read that book, He Loves Me? Have you read it? It's a great book, isn't it? In there, Pastor Wayne says his son came home from church one day, and he said, "Son, how was church?" He said, "Oh, same thing. God's good, I'm bad, try harder." Come on. A lot of Christians out there, that's their life. God's good, I'm bad, try harder. See, slaves try harder. Slaves are working. Slaves are working. Sons are enjoying. Remember the elder brother, the prodigal son? He said, "I've always been here working for you, Dad." How many guess he was a slave and not a son? Right? The other guy was actually a son. Now, he didn't know his value because he said, "Let me be like one of the hired hands." And the father said, "Not a chance. You're a son. Here's a ring. Here's a sandals and a robe on your and a fatted calf. Because you don't earn your sonship. You're so valuable, I'll make your brother mad to show you that you're a son forever. You can't take that away from it. A real son, you can't take it away from him. And a real father, you can't lose your son. My son could go out and murder a million people tomorrow, and I'd still look him in the eye and say, 'I love you, I bless you, I'm here for you, we'll get through this.'" Maybe not a million people, that'd be tough to get through, but you know. But you know what I'm saying, guys, right? When you're a son, you never lose that. No one can take that from you. But how many know when you're really good and you perform well, you have a lot of faith and God's going to bless me. When you screw up, are you bold and full of faith when you screw up? No. Do you run from God when you screw up and don't read your Bible and don't worship? Right? Because that's what a slave does. He cowers from the master. He stays away from the master, hoping the master won't find out because he's trying to get his value from being a good boy. Most Christians I know live a life believing in their heart of hearts that they've let God down. When you really get honest with them, when I get away with pastors and we're on a retreat, you know, man, I wish I had a bigger church. I can't tell you how many times I've heard a pastor regretfully, feeling depressed and sad, say to me, "You know, I just feel like I've really let God down. We only have 50 people or 100 people or whatever. You know, when you get 5,000, that's not enough." You know what I'm saying? It's a dead black hole. That's a mark of a demon. It's never satisfied. You don't have to live a life where you always feel like you've let God down. You can be a son tonight. We can learn how to be sons tonight. Amen? We can learn how to be sons. We'll talk about how to make that transition in a minute. Now, the three things that causes the earth to quake under four it cannot bear up, under a slave when he becomes king. Isn't it interesting that Paul and Jesus both address slaves? Jesus in John 15:15, he turns to men who've been with him 3.5 years. Now think about this. Who had slept with them, ate with them, did miracles with them. He turns to them and says, "I no longer call you servants or slaves," same word, "but friends." Why would he have to do that to these guys? You know why? Because from religion, they still had a slave mentality. And Jesus specifically had to address, "Listen, if you guys don't get it, we're really in trouble. You're my friend." But then Paul gets the ultimate revelation, turned to Galatians chapter 4. Paul gets the ultimate revelation, the finished sort of revelation, if you will. And he said, you know, I love Galatians and Romans. Man, I just like the Bible. Can you tell? Now watch this language in light of what we read in Proverbs, in light of what I've drawn up here tonight. Watch this language. "Now I say to you, as long as an heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave." Interesting choice of words. "Although he's owner of everything." Interesting. "But he's under a guardian and a manager until the date set by the father." Interesting word as well. "So also we, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as workers and slaves." Oh, as sons. "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of the son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore..." Now he's talking to religious Jewish people. "You're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if son, then an heir through God." See, Paul had to address this. Jesus addresses it. Peter addresses it. It's a big deal. Most people live over here as a slave, as a worker for God, and as a worker for others. And it causes the fear of man. It causes you to have timidity with your faith. But a son, he's owner of everything. That's what it just says. See, right now, the way I live my life, and I'm not trying to boast, you guys. I'm just trying to give you a perspective. As far as I'm concerned, I'm in charge. Me and God. Okay? Not me. Okay, me and God. It's my planet, and me and the Father, we're in charge. I'm a son. I'm an heir. Okay? I'm not a worker that can get fired. I'm going to screw up. I know I'm going to screw up. I probably already have today a lot. But it doesn't matter. I own everything, right? Verse 1. He's owner of everything. Who's owner of everything? The Son. I'm in charge. And someone says, well, I don't want to follow your Jesus. It doesn't bother me. I don't go, oh, you Christians are all crazy. I don't know if you know, but we're in a pretty hostile anti-Christian country right now compared to what we used to be. No, it's not like Iran. Okay, I know. But and listen, you guys, listen, God has put a mandate on my heart. And I'm preaching about this today. I'm doing a conference next weekend with the International Healing Centers over with Elaine Bond and some folks. And I'm preaching a series of sermons about the important. Listen, if you want to know what I think God's up to right now, this is my opinion. God is trying to launch the church in a commitment to the supernatural. A radical, sold-out commitment to the supernatural. Man, I tell you what, Susan doesn't even want to go to the store with me anymore. I'm looking for people to heal, demons to cast out, people to preach to. And I want it as wacky and as crazy as possible. Serious. I'm not trying to be cute here, you guys. I'm seriously having a mandate from the Spirit of God right now, and I think it's for the body of Christ, to go and embrace the supernatural. But you will not do that if you live over here. You will not. Only sons are bold. Only sons are bold because they own everything. I tell people, look, I'm right, you're wrong. Well, okay, Jesus is right. I tell them that. I joke with them, but I say, look, Jesus is right, you're wrong. Well, how can you say that? Well, because I know him. He's God, and there's only one, and he's right. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I know he's real. I know he's alive. I have absolute proof he's alive. He's real, and I know his word's true. So it's settled. He's right. You're wrong. Get over it and get on the bus. I have no compunction about being absolutely bold in my faith because I know who I am. I know my value. I'm worth the blood of Jesus. I can screw up a million times, and my value is worth the blood of Jesus. That never changes. That blood still flows over my life. If I sin tomorrow, that blood will flow over my life and cleanse me again and again and again and again and again. And Jesus will say, you're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it. So if your lie is that you're worthless, that you have no value, you can turn that thing right in the face and say, no, I'm worth the blood of Jesus, and I'm a son. I'm a son. You spirit of rejection, you can't reject me. No, I have a little saying, no man can reject me because no man can accept me. I won't steal from God his place of acceptance as my father and give it to you. Sorry, love you, but I can't let you be my acceptor. If I do, I will fear your voice. I will fear you. I will want your approval. And that will cause me to miss God's will. See? But if it's settled and I'm already arrived and I'm good and the Father is nuts about me, well, then I'm free, listen, to speak the truth. And sometimes people don't like to hear the truth and they need to hear the truth. Sometimes we get good truth from the doctor, like you're healed, you know, and you got a good report. But sometimes you have to give people a bad report and say, look, if you don't repent and give your life to Jesus, you're going to go to hell forever. I love you, but that's reality. Are you free to say that? I don't know if you know this. Our culture does not like reality right now. Interesting that we have reality shows. I find it ironic. We don't like reality. If you were to look at our culture 150 or 200 years ago, the culture that birthed the revolution, the American War of the Revolution, they were sober about reality. They knew God, people. They knew God. And they gave us the greatest country in the world because they didn't fear man. They said, we pledge our lives, our sacred fortunes, and our honors. That means that we were willing to die for the cause because we know the cause is good and just. Well, how much more even the cause of the gospel in Elk River? Preaching the gospel. You see, when you know your value, then you can tell people the truth. good or bad. It's usually good. It's always good, really. Okay? Now, turn back in your Bibles to, oh, it's 10 after 8. Okay. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Where do you want to go next? Praise you, Jesus. Okay. All right. Sister in the blue shirt that shared, what's your name? Rochelle with an R? Okay. I'm so glad you brought up what you brought up. So let's just put your Bibles down for a minute. The teachy-teachy's all done. And let's talk about how to apply this or how to make the transition. Okay? You ready for that? You're not ready for that. Okay. Okay. Everybody got this part? Yeah? Good. There's a quiz next week. And if you fail, you're fired. No, that's right. You guys say, oh, I can't be fired. Okay. So, Rochelle brought up, can I mess with you a little bit here? Okay. Your husband's next. He'll whoop on me if you don't. So, right. All right. So she said, well, if in the process of trying to get, you know, healed of some stuff, it can be painful. Okay. So when we have, let's see, I'll use the word pain with that, or bad memories, you know, struggles, stuff like that. When we have the stuff going on, all right. Now remember, when you were wounded, what happens? There's a lie that happens, right? The lie will degenerate you down to this side, which is the slave side. It will never want to move you over to the son side. Remember the slave over here, the son over here? Remember that? Okay. So when we have pain in our life, rejection, for example, what happens is we end up with a memory, okay? Everybody say memory. Now, memory has four sides. Number one, visual. Number two, audio. I'll just put audio. Number three, emotional. And number four, spiritual. Isn't that awesome? Can't even read that at all. The reason memories have those four sides is because that's who you are as a creature. You're a visual, audio, emotional, and spiritual creature. So God designed this system really smart. We've learned this through prayer and deliverance. What happens is pain or woundings, memories, they contain all these elements. You might one day be aware of an emotional reaction to somebody says something to you, and all of a sudden, whoa, you have a 50-cent response or a $5,000 response to a 50-cent question. You know, your husband or wife says something like, whoa, honey, okay, what's that? You see, because down in there, they touched pain, which is tied to a memory, okay? It becomes who you are. This memory becomes who you are. That's you, okay? So people say, well, Anthony, why are you always going back and healing the past? Let's just focus on who Jesus is today. Well, because you're not just who you are today. You're who you are yesterday when you were 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, and 40. You're all of that. You're not just, okay, I'm today. That's it. No past. You know, you kind of wish that could happen. But you know what? If that would happen, guess what would happen? You wouldn't seek God. Let's face it, pain leads us to Jesus. Unless we grow up in a really godly home and our parents lead us to the Lord, pain leads us to Jesus, right? Come on. Even today. I mean, things are going really awesome in your life. How much do you read your Bible, pray, and worship God? I will admit that when things are going better, I'm less active spiritually with the Lord. I will tell you the truth. I get a little slack when things are going great. And I get a little more intense when things aren't going so great. Not always, but I get that way sometimes. Now, what we need to do, like we did. So we asked the Lord, we said, Lord, what lies have I believed? Mostly auditory. Okay? But how many of you, when you said, when we asked that question last night or Sunday morning or last Sunday night, when you said, Lord, what lies have I believed about myself because of rejection? How many saw a little video clip picture thing? Raise your hand. A couple, two, three, four, five, okay, half a dozen or more. Okay. How many heard something that somebody said to you? Okay. How many just felt sort of an emotional yuck and you just felt kind of crummy, right? Yep, another half a dozen, right? And how many sort of sensed maybe a demonic presence, or you're aware of a demonic struggle you've had in your life? When I say, oh, a lie that you've believed about yourself because of rejection, you're like, yeah, there's this demon I've been dealing with or something. How many have sort of been aware of that struggle in your life? Okay? So what happens is that we need to access all four of these to get complete healing. Or as the Greek says in James, sozo or sozoikon, sozo, to be whole, healthy, all right? And God will use various cues to tell you about something that's going on wrong in your life. And in those memories, they are little transactions that you can go back and correct. Okay? The first thing you want to do is see if there was a lie that happened with the pain. So let's say, let's give a classic example. We'll take Rochelle and Damien. Okay, so Damien gets up in the morning and every morning Rochelle gets his coffee, but this morning she's tired and he says, hey, where's my coffee? You know, you need to do a little more work around here or whatever. He says something, you know, kind of like that. I could see that wouldn't go well over in your household. Okay, okay. All right. All right. Kind of like my house, okay? And she, okay. All right, no, let's just go. Let's do a little more real, just more real. He says, honey, where's my coffee? And she all of a sudden says, you know what? I'm tired of getting coffee. And she just blows up. Okay, that is an opportunity for you to say, okay, Lord, Jesus, I need you to show me why the charge, why the... And you take a moment, so you go to work, and you take a few minutes, doesn't take long, say, Jesus, why did I respond that way? What pain did he touch? Why did I respond that way? Just wait on the Lord, just sit before the Lord. And the Lord will probably show you a visual or audio, possibly an emotional trigger right there. Okay? And the first thing you want to find out about is say, Lord, in this memory, okay, memory, he might bring up something that Damien did week after week, you know, but he did it last week again. You know, where's my coffee, honey? And said it in a nice way. Or he might bring up something that your father did when you were 5 years old and said, Rochelle, where are my clothes? Or, you know, something, and you felt like a servant, like a worker, unvalued, worthless. Just someone who had to work for God. You know, work for dad or mom. You know, dad didn't care about me. He just wants me to do something for me. Okay? But whatever it is, you want to first say, what's the lie here? Is there a lie to this memory? He shows you a memory. And then you look at these elements and you sit before the Lord and you say, okay, Jesus. Okay, Jesus. I've reacted in a bad way here. Show me what's going on. And the Lord typically, if you listen with a pen and paper, the Lord may begin to speak to you right here and say, well, you reacted this way. Now, this could be with how you react to God, how you react to whatever, your kids, your spouse, your workplace. He might begin to speak to you. Write it down. See what he showed you. You might see something, a memory. Memories have a visual side to them. You might feel really angry. See, Lord, why am I so angry? Now, eventually, it's all going to come down to him communicating something to you. Now, normally, it's audio, but he might bring some resolution to this by showing you a good visual. He might bring a release of emotions, and we'll get to the spiritual part in a second here. So what we always want to do when we access pain or wounding, and it's becoming like, ooh, we're aware of it right now today, you know, Sunday night, November 4th, 3rd, 2013, okay? Now, you can do this in your prayer time. God can just show it to you. But I found you most often are most effective at getting this transformation to take place when you're upset and you get hurt. Because you're aware of the, ooh, I could just wring his neck. Okay, Jesus, thank you for this opportunity. Let's talk. Honey, I'll see you in about 4 hours. But you take the opportunity, OPP, up. Take the opportunity of pain. Pain is our prophetic lesson teacher. When people get prophetic words, they often go into a pit afterwards because you have to go through the process of transformation of that word. Look at Joseph. Look at David. David was hunted by Saul for 14 years before he became king. Talk about, well, you know, I don't know about that. Samuel's a prophet. What a loser, man. That word didn't come to pass. Your prophetic teacher. It's your prophetic transformer, okay? Pain is not just what the devil's doing. God's bigger than that, beloved. Pain or anger, whatever you want to call it, you know, emotional stuff. Use this as an opportunity. Find out what the lie is. Ask him for truth, okay? And say, Lord, change my emotional response, and I want to know if there's a demon here. Okay? So we want to... So here's what I've found to be effective. We just did this Saturday. Yesterday we had a four-hour deliverance session. By the way, I'll give you a classic testimony. We had a young man come out from out of town. He was a high school student who had been engaging in, just for the sake of children here, he had been playing for the wrong side of the team. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And he hadn't told his parents. And so we were with him, and we found out through 4 hours of session, early on, we found out that he'd been through three fathers. He was on his third father. Okay. His first father divorced the family when he was four. Second one when he was 11. Now we have the third dad. Okay. It's a Christian family now. But he vividly remembers when his sister fell on a nail, put it through her hand, interestingly enough, I didn't do that analogy on purpose. And the father lay there on the couch and did nothing, and she's screaming, and he had to go and help his older sister get fixed up and put the bed in on it and take care of her. And when he felt, so we asked him, Lord, said, Lord, show us a moment of pain. So we went back there, and he saw the visual memory. He heard the father. He heard it was 15 years ago or 13 years ago or 12 years ago, whatever. But he knew all of it. It was a part of him. And it was triggering stuff today. So we went back. We found the emotional response, the anger. And I said, what did you feel about yourself back then? He said, I felt totally worthless. I was of no value to my father. He didn't even listen to me. I was crying out to him to come and help us. And he didn't. To me, I felt totally worthless. And now, 13 or 12 years later, he's engaging in really bad behavior with, you know, older men and doing things that are, well, they used to stone people for this in the Old Testament. I'll just say that, okay? And how do we go from that to that? Well, I'll tell you how he went. It's called passive rejection. We looked at tonight, not being fathered. But the key is now, how do we fix it? So we found out there was a demon there. We cast the demon out only after we figured out what was going on. He had a very much an emotional response. He could hear what was going on in the memory. He could see what was going on in the memory. And then I said, let me ask you this. And some of you sozo people might understand this. Some of you might get mad at me. I said, does Jesus want to do anything there? And he said, Jesus, show me what you want to show me. And as soon as I said that, Jesus, I didn't say anything about it. I didn't lead him in any questions. I said, Jesus, show me what you want to show me. As soon as I said that, he said, I see Jesus standing behind my sister and I, holding us and hugging us. And he began to weep. And Jesus began to hug him in that memory. He said, well, was Jesus here? Yeah, of course he was there. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. Of course he was there. Now, here's where it gets tricky. People ask me this all the time after the deliverance sessions and I tell testimonies. They say, well, did Jesus actually hug that young boy when he was 4 years old? No, of course he didn't. He might have, but as far as that kid was concerned, he didn't. But what Jesus did, now listen very carefully, this is how we get the transformation. What Jesus did is he went to this person. Now, to Jesus, you were not 30 years old or 40 or 50. Because God lives outside of time. You are all the same. It's all concurrent to God. So God doesn't go back to fix you. When he looks at you, he sees you as, he sees me as 53, 52, 29, 13, 10, 2. See, it's all the same to him. He's outside of time. So when God says, I want to heal or fix a memory, which is you, what I do is I interact, listen very carefully, I interact with you. You are all your memories. You are all your ages. And God says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to show you what I would have happened, what I wanted to do. I want to give you my heart for you so you understand how I care and love you. Because you would have believed a lie because of your pain. So God says, I will go back there and I will show you what I want to do. But here's how we finish this. So I want to answer your question, Michelle. It's a long answer, isn't it? So we took him back. And Jesus interacted with him in that memory, which was very vivid to him. It was a huge trauma point in his life. Interacted with him, comforted him. He's weeping. Jesus weeping. He's hugging him. But then we do this. And you can do this at home. We're going to do this next week, too. All of us together. Then I said to this person, a young boy, 15 years old, I said, now, Do you see Jesus? Yes. What's he wearing? He's wearing this, you know. I said, now, where's Jesus now in the room? Now, listen very carefully. He said, well, he's right here in front of me. I said, interesting. I said, now, remember that Jesus hugged him. I said, what's he wearing? You know, we had him identify Jesus. What's he wearing? What's he look like? Can you see his face? Can you see his eyes? Now, most people, if they can't see Jesus' eyes, we've learned that's a father wound. And then we deal with anger and rejection of the Father. We pray for that. And then they can almost always see his eyes. When you can't see the face of God, it's always a father wound. So we had him see Jesus. You say, well, is it possible to see God? Yeah. The Bible says you have spiritual eyes. You can see God. You can see your garage right now or your car. Okay, everybody, I want you to think about your car. You can see it, can't you? Because it's a part of you. Because it's a part of what? Your memory. Well, you can see Jesus. Why? Because he's real. And he's here right now in the room. Did you know that? Where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. He's here with you right now. You can interact with him right now. He can stand before you. He can stand before every one of you right now and have a different outfit on if he wants to. Because he's in every one of you, isn't he? Well, why is that so? Why are we so comfortable with Jesus being in you but not standing right here ready to talk to you about anything in your life? Because we haven't done it much. These are the times we can do this. So the young man saw him right there, and I said, well, would you like Jesus to come and sit with you? He said, yes. So I said, why don't you ask him? He said, well, Jesus, will you come sit with me? So he sat with him, and I heard the word that Jesus, and Susan and I both heard this. We told each other later. We told him, actually, and I heard that Jesus wanted to give him a hug. I said, well, what would you like Jesus to do? He said, oh, he's hugging me right now. And this guy got so set free. He began to weep and laugh and just bawl and yell and scream. He got so set free because he realized he was valuable, because Jesus showed up in a memory and he showed up right there in that prayer room at that church that day, yesterday. And he spoke to him, and we had him ask Jesus all kinds of questions. Lord, do you love me? Why do you love me? Why did that happen? And I had him ask, why did that happen? And then he said, Lord, I want to know why bad things happen. You know, when you're 15, you want to know that stuff. When you get 53, you don't need to know that. But, you know, when you're 15. So he's asking that. And so he's asking. And him and God are just talking away like buddies. And I ask him, what did Jesus say? And he tells me everything Jesus says. And we wrote it all down. So you make the transformation, the transition by saying, okay, Lord, number one, what pain do you want to talk to me about? It might be something you're mad about today. Number two, Lord, help me access all these parts of me. Okay? Visual, audio, emotional, spiritual. Sit down with the Lord. Say, is there any lie I believe? Tell me the truth. Lord, help me change my emotional reaction by giving him the anger. Giving him. So we had the guy do this. Give him your hatred towards your father. He had plenty. Give him the anger towards your mom. He gave it away to him. We made a little exchange. And then this particular young boy, we had rocks. We saw different rocks. We saw anger and bitterness that were plugging as well. So we said, and I said, now, I like to, we call this the divine exchange. I said, as you get rid of the emotional charge of anger, rejection, etc., he gave them to Jesus. And I said, Jesus, I said to this young boy, I said, Jesus wants to give you something back. And he said, yes, Jesus has handed me a golden box right now. And inside those box, inside that box, were different adjectives about what Jesus thought about him. He's precious. And he began to share with us. So we call that the divine exchange. So in the emotional realm, ladies, I would say guys, but most of you guys are not sure about that whole stuff. It's scary. So we say, Jesus, I feel this way. I feel anger. I feel, you know, depressed. I feel anxious. Lord, why? What's the, everybody say this together. What's the pain? Say the pain. Pain. What's the lie? Okay, tell me the truth. Help me to change the emotional response and let me see if there's a demon there that I need to cast out. Actually, in a 4-hour session with this young boy, we probably spent 5 to 10 minutes casting out a demon. Because he needed to know, and we needed to help him know how the demon had trained him, how it affected his life, how rejected it affected him. So when that demon comes knocking its door, and he goes home to his new dad, and the demon says, your dad doesn't love you. You're not important to your dad. You go, yeah, I know that voice. I know you. You're rejection. You're a liar. I hope you leave here tonight that you can so recognize the voice of rejection, the fear of rejection, the fear of failure, the fear of man, that you won't put up from the devil, And if somebody human even dares throw that stuff at you, you'd be like, no, not going there. And you'll be bold in your faith. Amen. Remember I said last week, I have a vision for the church to be a radical, on fire, fearless church. Fearless. Oh, I get excited about that. Any questions, comments, jokes, stories, puns, or limericks? Day 25, we got to go. Quickly, comments, no, any questions? Questions? Yes, ma'am. I don't have a microphone, so I'm leaning real close
to you. Okay, you said something about the mirror.
She's my sister, it's okay.
You said the mirror. Can you re-explain that?
Well, we are mirrors to each other. Okay. As a Christian or a spouse, is this you guys together here? So he's going to be a little mirror to you, and when you interact, he's going to show you stuff that's not good. Honey, why did you just yell at me? Oh, I did yell at you? Yeah, you were raising your voice. Oh, I'm not aware of it. Hello? So he helps you and you help him, right? She does. So we are a mirror that shows us the truth because we don't always see it because of wounds, hurts, lies, and of course, demonic filters. So you can be a mirror to each other. Now, be a nice mirror. Don't be the wavy kind that makes you look fat or skinny or short. Meaning, here's how you be a nice mirror. Speaking the truth in love. That's how you become a nice mirror. We're all mirrors. Whether we want to be or not, we're all mirrors. Well, God's word, that's why in James it says, beholding your faces in a mirror, if you forget to hear the word of God and don't let it sink into you and receive it with humility, you'd be like a man who looks in a mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. The word of God, if you receive it with humility, James 1:21 says, you will not be like a man who looks in the mirror. You look in the mirror and go, oh my gosh, I got to get fixed here. This is horrible. Yeesh. So the word of God, or God, is like a mirror. But when you look in the mirror, the Bible, or a husband, if you have humility, desperation, and transparency, you will then have him reflecting you and go, oh, honey, we need to pray. I really need help with this right now. Let's pray. Let's ask God what's going on here. Let him, let your beloved people in your life be a mirror. Now, you won't do that if you really have a lot of rejection. So if you really struggle with a lot of rejection, you'll need prayer and counseling like some sozo work, or we do prophetic counseling every week. And really get help, because some people just can't even let somebody speak into their life. They can't let anybody be a mirror. They are so like the throbbing thumb. Don't even tell me I'm not perfect. Now, hopefully none of you are there, but you might be. That's okay. I meet a lot of Christians who are like, man, do not even mention how I'm not doing great, because it devastates them. Because that spirit of rejection, again, here's what it says. If I put on a mistake, it says, no, you're a mistake, not you made a mistake. That's the working of rejection. Amen? Any other questions real quick? Yes. No, that's okay. Don't apologize.
Okay, now, let's say there is truly words spoken from somebody else to you that yep. are rejected.
Can you hear her?
That okay. are words of rejection.
Yep.
Are you saying, I mean, their words were truth. It not, might not be the Lord's truth of you, but so are you teaching us that ignore those words and just see yourself as God sees you?
Or right. What do you feel right. No, no. No, No, that's the point of the mirror, okay? If your husband speaks truth to you and say, hey, you really got a problem with anger,
okay?
And you go, well, in Jesus' name, no. You didn't say, oh, no, I'm, you say, oh, well, really? Okay, let's reflect to me a little bit. Tell me about that. Why do you think that? Let's speak truth. And if it turns out, as you seek the Lord, and your Lord say, Lord, have I believed a lie about myself, and do I have anger? And the Lord says, no, you don't have any anger. And you ask him again, and you seek the Lord and you don't have any, there's no pain or there's no charge, you know, you don't manifest the anger. You just turn to him and say, he's full of baloney. Okay. But the chances are, if somebody you love speaks to your life and says, you know, you kind of got a problem with, I mean, you're really obnoxious. Now, their delivery might be really bad. Like any criticism I get, I say, Lord, what truth do you want to show me in that criticism? That's one of my number one prayers when I get anything critical. I was at a conference up in northern Minnesota a while back, and I was doing prophetic call-outs. I was calling people out, and this church kind of has me minister as a prophetic person, so I came in and I started prophesying over people. And this one lady I called and I said, you know, the Lord says, don't be a worrywart, I'll take care of things. But I used that phrase, worrywart. She came up to me afterwards and said, you know, I want to talk to you. I'm like, oh, God, please, no. So I said, okay. So we called to the side. She said, you know, when you said that to me, about being in worrywart, that really hurt me. That really made me mad, because that's always, my mother always said that to me. I'm thinking, great. But by the grace of God, because I hopefully am getting pretty healed from rejection, I said, you know what? I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Totally diffused the whole thing. Soft anger turns away wrath. You know what she said? She said, you know, I really am a worrywart, but I just wanted to tell you that. It really upset me. And you know what? Everything turned out great. We just like hugged and prayed for each other. It was great. But had I been defensive, she would have not received the prophetic word. The Lord actually used that phrase. I didn't know the woman from Adam, or Eve, I guess. But the Lord used that to touch some pain so she could get healed. And the healing we found out is that not only the mother, but a father figure had done some wounding. And so to her, I was a father figure who pointed out a fault in life. But when I said, I'm sorry, please forgive me, that took it in a whole nother direction. And God said, you know, you can have people like that in your life. And so we identified a father wound. It was great. But God will use goofy stuff like that so you can seek God and get healing. So I admired her. I said, you know, I so appreciate you coming up. Think about what she did. Coming up to the prophet of God and saying, hey, you know, you offended me. How many of you wish you could do that and you haven't? All right? Right? Okay. So she came up and confronted me, which I'm glad she did. She's glad she did. But because I was able to say, you know, I'm sorry, she really got healed and received the word because there was a lot of other stuff to the word. Amen? So when truth comes and it's not delivered right, you got to rise above that and say, Lord, help me receive this. And then you say, Lord, what truth is here? And he'll show you. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Yes, ma'am. Okay.
And recently, I've come from a divorce, and recently there's been a person in my life that has been very important.
Did you say bitter person?
Huh?
Been a person. Okay. Okay. No, I thought you said bitter person.
A person's been in my life that I've been helping.
Okay. Right.
Yeah, so, you know, I'm never going to say that I've arrived. Never would.
Right.
I don't really want to talk on this. But anyways, so I recognize, because this person was really appreciative, all right, of the help that this person's received, and basically said, I'm never going to do to you what others have done to you. And I quickly canceled it out and said, don't worry about it. I'm not holding you accountable. You know, God has his own way. I wouldn't even be here if the other person's had a, you know, taken me on stage or whatever with them. All right, and so anyways, long story short is I've gone through this series of situations where this person's tried to grace and be kind and say nice words, and I quickly go ahead and put this wall up, and I recognized recently that I'm rejecting everything good that this person is saying to me because other people have let me down, and therefore I'm not going to believe you're going to do it, so I'm going to put it under the grace of God so that I don't have to receive it because you're not really going to come through anyway, so don't worry about it. Oh. So a couple days ago, I was recognizing the spirit of rejection, that I'm rejecting before I can be rejected.
Yes.
Okay. So yes. I don't know how that operates, but I don't know it, but no, no. I recognized it.
No.
So
it's very...
that I'm not receiving the good stuff, because the one thing God wants to do is restore my life. And so if I'm busy rejecting anything good that's coming to me so that I don't ever have to feel
right,
that
keep
pain
yourself
again,
safe.
I keep myself safe because I got my bubble on and I got the God thing going on because I understand this stuff.
Right.
You know, then there's a problem here. So I
correct.
Just really don't.
No, no,
and I think other people have it too.
Yes, yes. So really quickly, because it's past Pastor Dave's bedtime. So, well, he's... Okay, here's the word right here. Okay. So when you get hurt and you get wounded, you don't trust very easy. Right? So how do we trust after being wounded, even by Christians? Let me give you a great modicum really quick here. The prophets of the Old Testament would continually tell Israelites who had never been to Egypt to remember and look back. Remember how I delivered your fathers from Egypt. They're all going, Egypt? I ain't never heard of Egypt. We're in Jericho, man. You know what I mean? But he kept telling them, look back, look back. so that they would remember and hear about what God had done so they could trust. So you know what you need to do? You need to build yourself a little trust box and recount the times when people have done good things and when God has done good things for you. Now, interestingly enough, we read, think about this. Think about Proverbs. We read Proverbs 29:25. And whether a father hurt you and you know, broke your trust or somebody, but somebody in your life hurt you and broke your trust. It could be a husband or ex. Body of Christ. But I guarantee you, see, when someone is abused and rejected, when that thing attaches to your life, it attracts it. And it'll be a vicious cycle. Most people who are being abused and brokenhearted now, it's because it happened way back then and that spirit attracts it. Now, interestingly enough, tonight we talked about Proverbs 29:25. Says, the fear of the Lord, the fear of man is a snare, but those who trust in the Lord will be kept safe or exalted. Now, interestingly enough, turning your Bibles, this is the last thing we're going to do. I so appreciate your question. So, Anthony, how do I trust again? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. How do I trust again? Takes time. You build yourself, I call it a trust box. I actually do it with my wife and my kids and God. I went through a period, I was really mad at God and had a faith crisis because I wasn't seeing the healings and miracles and the signs and wonders I wanted to see. I was mad and I stopped trusting God in a way. Then God said, get yourself a pen. And we went back and all the miracles. Now my miracles mostly move in the realm of the prophetic, prophecy, prophecies coming to pass, words of knowledge, etc. And I was filling page after page after page. In fact, I'm going to write a book on the word of knowledge because that's how God uses me. And I'd say, oh my gosh, God, you have done so many miracles. Just not the ones I want. I want to go clean out hospitals. But see, it's as he wills. I'm working on him on the miracle thing, on the healings. Look at this, 1 Peter 2:21. For you've been called for this purpose. This is not your favorite refrigerator verse. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, while being reviled, verse 23, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. How could he do that? You talk about not having the fear of man. That guy had no fear of man. Pilate said, you know, I could have you executed. He said, you could do squat without my dad letting you, bud. And I got 12 legions of angels, so whatever's happening here, I'm in charge. Kind of, you know, that's my summary of crucifixion, right? But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Now you think, well, I'll just trust myself with God, but not people. The only way you're going to learn to trust God is trusting people. Don't tell me you trust God if you don't trust people. Uh-uh. They're your mirror. I asked Jesus one day, I said, Jesus, why did you create the church? He said this, about 2 a.m. out by my fire pit. He said, relationship. And then there's a little pause and he said this, how are we doing? And I went, ooh, not good. You see, you will purposely have people brought into your life to irritate you to get you healed.
Well, I just have to say, I've gone through a lot of deliverance this spring on the issues of the body and what has happened to me.
Yeah.
Through my experience. I actually went to here years ago and was called out saying the prophet Alan from Scotland said, you're being delivered to be a deliverer.
Great.
So
praise the Lord.
Like
okay, right, to build a memorial, right. But let me just suggest to you real quick that we really got to go. Your thorn in the flesh was not the church. It happened before the church. The church just began to manifest what was already in your life. Okay, it started way younger. Right, and so that will cause the attraction of the rejection from others, the persecution or whatever you want to call it, the body of Christ's affliction in your life. But remember, that's when it happens, this is later in life, it's because that spirit is attracting it from way younger. Okay? So you need to go back and really demolish something that's attracting it. Maybe it's over. Maybe everybody loves you. And right. So here's the key. You build a trust chest by remembering what God has done. And the one key, I'll leave you with this last word. This word right here, thankfulness, is the key to trust and faith. That's why you enter his courts with praise and his gates with thanksgiving. That's not a little thing in heaven with little swinging things. It's communion with God, beloved. Those little courts and the gates, that's a prophetic metaphor for intimacy with the Lord. Amen. Okay, we're done for tonight. Let's pray. Amen. Jesus, I thank you for what you've done, the truth you've taught us. Father, I pray specifically that everybody in this room and everybody hearing my voice on a CD would seek you to heal memories, to heal pain through the four areas of memory. They would seek you and say, Lord, teach, speak me truth, expose lies, heal my heart, help me to make the divine exchange, the divine transfer, and do as David said, my father and mother have taken me up, but my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Father, I pray that everybody here tonight would understand maybe they've been forsaken, but they would say, Lord, you will take me up. Lord, take me up. Father me, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.